Did you leave me any time to preach, though? That's the only thing. Great job. He's so talented. So many things that he's good at. This sermon is called Happy to be Hurting. And you're probably looking at this title and either thinking, this is weird. Why would I be happy to be hurting? Or you're thinking, this guy has finally lost it. This is just stupid. I mean, who writes a sermon and calls it happy to be hurting? Who's happy for bad times? That's so backwards and so weird. This guy is just, I knew we should have voted no, you know. But I'm gonna show you why this is real. And hopefully by the end of this, you're gonna be on board with this whole concept. I want to start by reading Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, and this is in your notes. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. See, he said it, too. For we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See, sometimes trials are actually good for us. Sometimes difficulties benefit us. Sometimes a broken heart makes us better. In James chapter 1, 2 through 4, James here, I mean, this is messed up. I mean, look at this. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever, and you circle that word whenever, because it's not a question of if trouble is going to come your way, it's when. Whenever trouble comes your way, here's the part that's crazy. Let it be an opportunity for what? Joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Someone said the rung of a ladder was never meant to rest upon, but only to hold a man's foot long enough to enable him to put the other one higher. And trials do the same thing for us. They allow us to take a step and move a little bit higher. Are you with me so far? So I have in your notes that I can be happy when I'm hurting for four reasons. Four reasons that we just read that I'm going to pull out and show you today. And by the end of the next few hours, you're going to be inspired. You're going to be inspired. You're going to be looking for problems to come your way. Maybe not quite like that, but hopefully you'll at least be a little bit more on board. The first reason that I think that I can be happy when I'm hurting is that trials produce endurance. Trials can actually be good for us. They can build endurance within us and help us be stronger down the road. We look back at the scriptures that we just read, and Romans 5:3 says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And James 1:3 says, for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. See, troubles and difficulties are tools which refine and purify our faith. They produce patience within us. They produce endurance. The goal is not to destroy. The goal is to refine. And so God allows difficulties for the purpose of refining us, and he starts with endurance. He has to build up our endurance. Now, I've told the story before, you know, in pieces, that I used to have a lot of problems with my stomach. Problems that were bad enough that one day I passed out in the middle of Walmart, which is embarrassing to wake up, you know, on a stretcher. But I've been to the ER several times because of it. And just when it was at its worst, I was having severe pain every other day. And it was really bad. And I really thought, you know, this is no way to live. And so if this turned out to be something that's going to take me, I might be okay with that because this is just no way for me to live. And it was bad and it was discouraging. I never wanted to leave my house. I didn't want to do anything. because I never knew when it was going to hit, and when it would hit, life stops. And so, you know, I've told you before about kidney stones and how I had one in the summer, and I know I whine about those things a lot, but that's just what I do. But this pain wasn't kidney stone pain bad, but it was really close. And so just an awful experience. And so I would pray and ask God, please heal me, make this go away. And then one day I read this scripture, and I'd read this many, many times, but this is not in your notes. It's 2 Corinthians 12, starting with the last part of verse 5. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, he doesn't say what that thorn is. Some Bible scholars believe it's some kind of physical ailment. Others say maybe it was some kind of conflict, some kind of personal problem that he was having with somebody else. I don't know, but in verse 8, he says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. I didn't pray and beg God three times, probably more like 900 times. Because, I mean, every day for a few years, I'm begging God, please do something here. You got to get me out of this. I can't live this way and all this. So listen what he says in verse 9. Each time, he being God, said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so I started really comprehending that and going, okay, so he's saying that he's at his best when he's at his worst. Is it possible that God is purposing all of this, that he's allowing this to happen? Because I believe that the devil is coming after me. I'm a pastor, and so he doesn't like me. He doesn't like what I'm doing, and he's probably trying really hard to take me down. And so God could easily just snap his finger, blink his eye, whatever he does, and I could be healed. So why isn't he doing it? I mean, I'm doing his work. I'm devoting my life to leading people closer to him. I'm better when I'm healthy. I just would think, you know, God would get that. But is it possible that he's trying to make me better by actually making me weaker? Is that possible? And so I started to change the way that I was praying. I went from, God, heal me, please do something, to, God, I really want to be healed. I ask that you heal me, but I want your will to be done. So whatever it is that you're allowing this for a reason, so whatever that reason is, are you trying to teach me something? If so, help me to learn it. Are you trying to humble me? If so, help me be humble. Are you trying to make me stronger? If so, help me to be stronger. But while you're teaching me, or while you're testing me, while I'm going through this, help me endure. Help me to fight through this. Help me to be strong through this. Because on my own, I can't do it. And I'm telling you, and I'm not saying he'll work this way in your life, but just in my situation, when I started praying that way, when I started changing the way that I prayed, he started to heal me. And I actually got to the point where I went off of the medication that I was having to take. The medication that they put me on took me from severe pain every other day to about every other month. But sometimes I would have bad months or bad weeks, I mean, and where maybe I'm having problems every day for a week. But once I started to focus and I started to get it, that maybe he's purposed this for the reason to get me to be better or stronger. And if I'm better and stronger when I'm actually weak, maybe it's not so bad being weak. And so I encourage you today to welcome trials, because God can use them to build your endurance. It produces this. If we could see our struggles as opportunities for growth, I think we'd find our trials not as difficult to endure. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever." What if God is using what you're going through right now to make you better for eternal reasons? Isn't that better? Isn't eternal life better than a good earthly life? Bret Hart said, "Never a tear bedims the eye that time and patience will not dry." So trials produce endurance. Number two, endurance produces character. Again, God, why are you allowing me to do this or go through this? You're trying to build up my endurance here. And I'm guessing it's for the purpose of shaping my character, molding me so that I look a little more like Jesus every day. See, we're either getting better or we're getting worse. We never stay the same. And I'm either looking more like Jesus or I'm looking less like Jesus. I don't stay put. Are you with me? Amen. Romans 5:4 says, "Endurance develops strength of character in us." James 1:4 says, "So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything." Someone said, "Don't worry when you stumble. Remember, a worm is about the only thing that can't fall down." And God is more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. So I can pray all day long, "God, heal me." But if he's shaping my character, that's more important. Huh? Amen. And in the midst of battle, in the midst of pain, when I'm on my knees hurting, it's hard to imagine that this is better, that my character is more important than my comfort. But my character is always more important than my comfort. And sometimes I may be uncomfortable, but if God is using that discomfort to mold my character, then he's still at work in my life. Amen. And that should make me excited, at least to a little bit, because he's not given up on me. He hasn't said, "Well, there's no hope for him. I'm just going to ignore him and work on everybody else." He's still working on me. And, I mean, he knows well, and you know well, I have a long way to go. I have a lot of shaping that has to take place. Somebody told me not long ago that I was out of shape. Because remember, I went to this youth thing and I got hurt because I'm out of shape. And somebody said, "You're out of shape." And I said, "I'm not out of shape. Round is a shape." See, patient endurance helps us live godly lives because it shapes our character. It makes us whole. Remember when the Titanic sank? I'm not suggesting you remember that time, but when it actually happened. But you remember, for years they thought that the Titanic sank because it hit the iceberg and caused this big giant hole. But it actually, sometime in the 80s, they found it at the bottom of the North Atlantic, finally found it, 2.5 miles deep. And when they discovered it, underneath the water level, where the water would have been, they found small holes, like a series of these little small places. And so what they were able to teach and learn from that is that a ship, even if it's been labeled unsinkable, if it has a series of small holes or whatever you want to call them below the surface, hidden, it can sink the ship. And in the same way, if we have small compromises hidden deep in our soul where nobody else can see, they can sink our character. And so God allows us to go through trials for the purpose of bringing those small compromises out in the open so that he can deal with them with us face to face and allow us to be shaped. God uses difficulties to correct those things that can otherwise sink us. Hebrews 12, 11 through 13 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. This is exactly what we're talking about. It's not easy, but if we can endure it, then we can start living right and start looking like Christ. So get this. I want you to notice this. So take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Any tired hands here today? Any shaky legs here today? Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. So he's telling us that if we can just take on a whole new grip and stand strong and stay on the right path, even those who follow us can be changed. Helen Keller said, character cannot be developed in quiet and or in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Former Michigan State football coach Duffy Daugherty once received a letter addressed simply to Duffy the Dope. And a friend asked him, didn't that make you mad? Duffy replied, the card didn't make me mad. In fact, I thought it was funny. What bothers me is that the East Lansing post office knew exactly where to deliver it. And I just wonder, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel abused? Do you ever feel like nobody likes you? Sometimes I do. But God is still at work in your life. And sometimes he allows us to go through these things for the purpose of shaping our character. So we rejoice in trials, not because we like the pain, that would be twisted, but because we know that God is shaping our character. The third thing is that character produces hope. So trials produce endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Romans 5, 4 says, character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And James 1, 12 says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In Bible days, crowns were used for different things. Kings wore crowns. This symbolized power and authority. But these crowns weren't eternal. They would eventually start to wear away and tarnish and start to not look as good. But crowns were used in other ways. They were used in athletic games. And in fact, they were often given as prizes to someone who was victorious in a sporting event. When the victorious athlete returned home, his community would laud him with great honor. Sometimes they would even erect a statue to honor him. Well, in earlier periods, sports programs were more wholesome than they had become, and they were also more simpler, and so were the crowns. Often the victors were acknowledged with a fragile leafy crown. Depending on the event and the location, the winner's crown might be made of a collection of pine leaves, wild olive leaves, parsley, celery leaves, or ivy. These garlands or wreaths were taken home with tremendous pride, but the problem is they would soon discolor and start to die. And so what James is saying here is that if we can patiently endure testing, that we're going to receive a crown of life, one that is eternal, that's not going to fade away, that's not going to discolor, that's not going to die, it's not going to tarnish, it's not going to fade away, it's going to be forever, because God has promised eternal life to those who trust in him. James 5:11 says, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man with great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So trials produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and finally, hope always overcomes. Hope gets you through life, it gets you through your trials, It gets you through this earth knowing that someday it's going to get better. Romans 5, 5 and 6 says, "And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us." Winston Churchill recognized the value of hope. He was Prime Minister of England during some really dark times during World War II. And a reporter once asked him what his country's greatest weapon had been when they were taking on Hitler's Nazi regime. Without pausing even for a moment, Churchill said it was what England's greatest weapon has always been, hope. You see, hope is what gets us through. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." Listen to what he says. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy." That joy comes from the hope that we have in Christ. Someone said there are no hopeless situations. There are only men who have grown hopeless about them. So even in the midst of your pain, even when you have finally changed the way that you pray, and even though you've finally decided, you know, God may be fashioning me for something greater than what I'm doing. Maybe God's allowing me to go through this because he's shaping my character. And even though your mindset's now in the right place, there's going to be times where you're tempted still to give up because maybe he's not moving when you want him to move. But I would encourage you to not lose hope, to keep on believing, to keep your faith strong. Max Lucado, in the book God Came Near, wrote this: "Our problem is not so much that God doesn't give us what we hope for as it is that we don't know the right thing for which to hope. Hope is not what you expect. It is what you would never dream. It is a wild, improbable tale with a pinch-me-I'm-dreaming ending. It's Abraham adjusting his bifocals so he can see not his grandson, but his son. It's Moses standing in the promised land, not with Aaron or Miriam at his side, but with Elijah and the transfigured Christ. It is Zechariah left speechless at the sight of his wife Elizabeth, gray-headed and pregnant. And it is the two Emmaus-bound pilgrims reaching out to take a piece of bread, only to see that the hands from which it is offered are pierced. Hope is not a granted wish or a favor performed. No, it is far greater than that. It is a zany, unpredictable dependence on a God who loves to surprise us out of our socks and be there in the flesh to see our reaction." That's what hope is. It's when I have a dream for what I want my life to look like, but I know that God's way is best and his way is perfect and his plan is better than my greatest dreams. That's what hope is. It's that God's going to get me through no matter what I face. Would you stand this morning?